And we are going to speak a little of that wonderful man today. And I trust that we are going to take it in a very personal manner. Let us turn this morning to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him, or indeed with me. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. This will be the last message in the series we began some time ago, entitled In Christ. Today I want to speak of the simplicity which is in Christ, as we read in verse 3. Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity means singleness. It means without pretense or self-seeking. It means that our lives must have a single focus on Christ himself. Simplicity, singleness in Christ. And our lives must revolve around him. This chapter, the first few verses of this chapter, are about the teaching of the bride of Christ. You will notice in verse 1 that Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly or in my foolishness. And I want to bring out today that that folly or foolishness is still with us, and because the folly really is that all members, every part of the body of Christ will constitute the bride. This is what the church as a whole is teaching, and to them it really is foolishness that only a part of the body. We hear all sorts of things, that there will be no segregation or separation in the body, no split rapture. But the scripture verifies that there will be a company taken out of this world before the rest of the body. Now you will notice that Paul is very clear in verse 2 when he says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. I have espoused you, or I have engaged you to one husband. The fact of the matter is this. An espousal or an engagement does not guarantee a wedding or a marriage. We know that many have been engaged in the natural down through the ages. And for some reason or other, that marriage has never come to pass. Paul did engage the entire church, the whole church. He engaged unto Christ. But that doesn't mean that all of the church will take advantage of it. It's the same pattern in salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know full well that all are not coming to repentance because they won't listen to the Word of God. The same thing, the same pattern prevails in the church. Paul espoused every one of them or engaged every one of them, but because they do not lay hold of truth, all of the church will not achieve what we see here. Paul says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Every spiritual leader around the world knows that the whole church is not a chaste body. And somehow they want to ignore that. But God will not ignore it. Paul speaks of this same glorious purity. We'll not turn there. But in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, you remember it well, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. It will be that to those who are washed in water by the word. But beloved, today I regret and I grieve because the church as a whole has rejected the fullness of God's word. How can men be fully cleansed if they do not accept the full truth of the word of God? We are cleansed with the washing of water by the word. And because men do not allow that, then all members of the body of Christ are not going to attain to that state of chastity that the Apostle Paul has told us is provided for us. I want to further notice, if the whole church will be the bride of Christ, why did Paul write verse 3? I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, then your mind should be corrupted. If the whole church is automatically a part of the bride, Paul's fear was in vain. There was no reason for him. Indeed, as he said in verse 1, will you listen to my foolishness for a while? Will you listen to the explanation I have here? In essence saying, no, the entire body of Christ is not going to attain unto that bridal place. It is this fear that I want to speak on today. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness that is in Christ. In verse 2, we find that Paul espoused the church to one husband. That is the essence here of the singleness of mind, the lack of pretense that we have in this word. This is what Paul is speaking of here, that Christians must have their full attention focused on Christ himself and indeed none other. This word husband, Paul has used it before. We saw it in the last couple of messages concerning Romans 7, how that our old husband was taken down into death, that we might be freed to be married to another, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God intends for every Christian, is that Christ should be their husband. They should be joined unto him. But that simply does not happen with every member of the body of Christ. Paul says it like this in verse 4. If he that comes preaches another Jesus. If there is another Jesus, if a person is following another Jesus, he is not following Christ. He is not following the one husband. This was a problem in Corinth at the time. From the very first chapter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, this I say, every one of you says, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? And the answer is no. There is only one husband. There is only one Christ. What was happening in Corinth is that people were calling themselves by the name of the person who brought them to Jesus. The same thing is done in denominations today. Calling themselves by the name of the church or organization where they were saved or wherewith they are affiliated. There is only one name to claim for us, and that is Christian. I am born of Christ. I am in Christ. And Paul says to go after anything else is to preach another Jesus. But I want to go beyond just denominational thinking today. Denominations do usurp the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They take a place that belongs only to Him. But we are speaking today of us as individuals looking upon Christ as my own personal head. I have had people ask me in recent weeks and months and over the years, can I be in the bride of Christ if I don't go to church? And immediately it comes to mind what Paul said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to address that question by saying that that's not the question that people should be asking. The question that people should be asking, did Jesus make the decision for me not to attend church? Did Jesus make the decision to attend where I am going? Because that is exactly what it means to have this singleness of mind unto Christ. When we take Christ as our husband or our head, He is the one who must be making the decision for us. It cannot be in pretense or self-seeking. It is, what does Jesus want for my life? Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that this is exactly where Eve got in trouble. She did not go to her husband. When Satan came to her, that's why she was beguiled. 1 Timothy 2:14 says it this way, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. If she had gone to her husband rather than acting on her own, she would not have been deceived and gotten into trouble. The same thing is true, Paul is saying. You cannot, absolutely cannot, deny your husband, your head, or you will get into trouble. And so Jesus has to make the decision for us. We will be deceived if we do not have the single mind toward Christ. It is that simple. Preaching another Jesus, as Paul says here, robs us of Christ's direction. If we are following another Jesus, we are missing the mark and leaving ourselves wide open to all the deceptive voices that are in this world. I remember shortly after I began to preach the gospel, I was invited to a denominational church whose pastor had to leave. And the people came to me and they asked me, "Will you be our pastor?" They knew I wasn't a member of the organization, but they asked me, "Will you be our pastor?" And I began to teach the books of Romans and Galatians. We went all the way through Romans and much of Galatians, preaching other messages about the glorious liberty and victories that we have in Christ. Preaching the truth of eternal life, which they did not believe. There came a day when the organization got wind of it and sent the district superintendent out to investigate. And I was allowed to give my voice, since I had been acting as the pastor there. And I simply told them that we had been through these messages, and now then God was offering them the opportunity. Do you want this message of divine grace, or do you want the organization? And the superintendent got up and he said this, "I am not here to ask them what they want, but to tell them what they can have. That place belongs only to Jesus." We are gospel ministers. We preach the gospel. But it is God who indeed quickens the word to the heart of each individual, and no person preaching the gospel has the right to dictate to any individual what he should or should not do. It is Christ who is the head. This is what I want to emphasize in the message today, is that every believer, newborn believer, freshly filled with the Holy Ghost, one who's gone on for a long, long time, makes no difference. Every believer must have personal, direct contact with Jesus, their husband, their head, in order to obtain direction for their lives. If he does not, he will follow the same path that Eve did and will be deceived. We must have that singleness unto Christ, headship, in order to accomplish what God wants to do. There are quite a number of benefits and things that we have because Christ is our head. But this morning, I have decided just to limit it to only the two. The first, we look to Christ as our head for direction. The second is that fruitfulness only comes from Christ. I'm talking spiritual fruit that God can use. Romans 7:4 again says it this way, "You also are become dead to the law, that you should be married to another, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." It is our new husband that produces the spiritual fruit unto God in our lives. If we are following any other Christ, any other individual, then that husband is not going to be producing the fruitfulness in our lives that God intended. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where Paul brings out this same glorious pattern and truth. Ephesians 4. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. We have brought out again and again that Paul is not talking about preachers here from the pulpit. They're included, of course. But he's talking about the entire body of Christ. Jesus is head over the entire body, not just of the preacher, so to speak. That's what we are emphasizing today, is that Jesus, whether I'm a preacher or not, Jesus must be my own personal head. And so we read, speaking the truth in love. Every member of the body of Christ is to speak the truth in love. This is the revelation that I got several years ago when being so criticized because I was told, well, now, he wasn't preaching in love, so we don't have to listen to him. Did you know that every believer is responsible for truth no matter where it comes from? Doesn't make any difference whether the preacher's doing it right or not. If it's the voice of Jesus, if it's the voice of Christ coming through him, we are responsible to listen. And so he's not talking here about the preacher. Notice, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is what? The head, even Christ. It means this. When believers speak love in their own lives, it is those believers that grow up into their head. That's what we're getting at. Every believer has to have that strong, direct connection with Christ, where that he indeed speaks truth with his life, and he grows up into his head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom? This is what we want to emphasize here. Anything that we ever have will come from Christ. Doesn't come from people. God may use different channels. He may use different vessels. But the truth and the blessing comes from Christ himself. We must draw from Jesus, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. It means that every member of the body draws from Christ, and when he does, he is able to give it right back in love to the rest of the body, and there is growth for everyone up into the head, Jesus Christ himself. Our individual lifeline must be with our head, Jesus himself. The simplicity or the singleness, without pretense or self-seeking, this is what we want and must have in Christ. I want to notice now that Jesus himself gives to us the example of headship. You need not turn there, but I suggest you write this down so you can look at it later. It's a wonderful verse. It's 1 Corinthians 11:3, and it says this: "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." And you can underline this part: the head of Christ is God. Jesus knows what headship is all about. He's a head, but he's also under a head. This is what I want to notice in our experience today, is that the same pattern which prevailed between Jesus and his head, the Father, must also prevail between us and our head, Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was subject to his Father, to his head. We see it in the Garden of Gethsemane: "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." We read again: "I do always those things that please him." Let us turn to Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Isaiah 50. These are wonderful words, and the first thing that we want to notice about them is that they are the experience of Jesus himself. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned." When Jesus came into this world, we full well know he came in as an infant, as a babe. He was subject to all of the limitations, all of the weaknesses, all the frailties of humanity. Jesus had to learn. Here you will notice it is expressed as the tongue of the learned. The tongue of the learned means, this tells us, that a person has to have that spirit of learning in order that he might have something to say. Jesus did exactly that. We read of him, the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. We read again that Jesus said, "I can of myself do nothing, but as I hear, I speak. As the Father makes things known to me, I speak." That is the tongue of the learned. A person must be willing to hear the voice of his head if he is going to accomplish what God wants for him. The fact once again is this: we have absolutely nothing to give until we receive it from our head, exactly the same way that Jesus did. We must learn. We must have the tongue of the learned in order to continue, even as Christ did. Notice further: "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned." I want to notice again, it is He has given me. It is all of divine grace. Anyone who is willing to listen to His voice, He will speak to them. And once He speaks to them, then that tongue of the learned gives rise to a voice to make it known unto others. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season. Oh, how important it is for us to be in constant tune with our head, with Christ, because we are talking about a spirit here. We can only be sensitive to the needs of others when we are in direct communion with Christ. We have no idea what they need, have no idea what their worries are, but Jesus does. And if we are in communion with our head, we will be able to do exactly what Jesus did. We will know how to speak a word in season, at the right time, to him that is weary. Sometimes we may be speaking not in words, but in actions. Has he laid it upon our hearts? Because we are so close to sensitive unto him, can we sense that he wants us to do something for them, though we may not ever say a word? That is what Jesus did, because he consulted his head. Further in verse 4, he wakeneth morning by morning. This tells us it's a constant thing. You don't do it one time and, well, that's done. We are talking about a continual day by day by day communion with Christ, in order that we might be subject to everything that he has for us, both for us and for others through us. It doesn't make any difference. When we are subject completely to him, they are all taken care of. This is the simplicity, the singleness that is in Christ. And so you will notice, he wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear. That's the purpose. We must hear our head, not of other Jesus's running around trying to take his place. We must be subject to Christ and what he is speaking to our hearts. This is the ear to hear as the learned. Verse 5, the Lord has opened mine ear. And that's absolutely the same truth that we learn. Do you know how many people have gone through some very excruciating circumstance just because God was trying to get their attention and wanted them to hear? Once we hear, that is the secret for our life. And what did Jesus hear when God got hold of this part of him? He's opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. There comes the time that every one of us must hear that message in our own lives. You've come to the time of sacrifice. There will be a time when God insists, when our head Jesus insists, in order to really fulfill my will, in order to have the singleness of heart toward me, you must be willing to sacrifice. And he is the one who leads us in that, even as God led Christ in the sacrifice at Calvary. It is important, imperative, that we are willing to follow that path. In closing, let us go back to 2 Corinthians 11. Sometimes people say, well, I would do this or that if God spoke to me the way he did Abraham or Paul or some of these. God is speaking daily through his word if we have the ear to hear. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 11:4. He tells them about those who come preaching another gospel and those things, if you have received another. If you've already bowed to these things, Paul says, look at the last phrase, you might well bear with, it says him, but it should be me. You might well bear with me. Verse 5, 4. This is the word that connects these two verses. I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Paul, in a number of places in Corinthians, has to defend his apostleship. This is one of them. They were not listening to him. Paul was not speaking as a dictator. Paul was not speaking as their head, as we found out there in 1 Corinthians 1. He was not trying to build a following. What he was doing is taking his place as the chief apostle to the church. He was not trying to build something after himself. Paul simply wanted them to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is the theme of Paul's gospel. We have been criticized over the years for putting so much emphasis on Paul's message. Let us understand, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote 14 of them by himself. Let us also understand that Paul's gospel was hidden in the Old Testament. So when you talk about Paul's gospel, you're talking about the entire Word of God, even as we've already seen there in the book of Isaiah. What I'm saying is this. Maybe you've never had a vision. Maybe you've never had the Lord speak in audible tones, as some indeed have. But we do have the Word of God. This is the way that God, this head, is speaking unto us. That's why there is such an emphasis to truth, as we see there in Ephesians 5. Truth that Jesus learn and that he knew and that he spoke. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is the Word of God. Again, this is why we say men are bringing out all sorts of things in this day of deception. The only way you can know whether they're right or wrong is measure them by what the Scripture says. Find out if they are making certain rash statements and taking verses out of context to do it. God's word is in context with exactly what it means. If you read far enough, you will find out the exact context of what it means and eliminate so many of these ungodly doctrines that are based on one little verse that has nothing to do with what men are talking about in so many cases. And so Paul's admonition for us is that you do well to bear with Paul's message. Let us indeed stick close to this message, the voice of Jesus, and I guarantee you, he will speak to our hearts. I have had the glorious privilege a great many times in my own life as people have come to me after a message and said, that was just for me. That is exactly right. Because it was a message that God simply used me. I had no idea what they were going through. I didn't need to. When we speak truth, God has the opportunity to speak that message to the individual hearts of men, and they are hearing it from their head, not through the messenger. They are hearing it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the real key to the simplicity which is in Christ. We are in constant contact with our head, Jesus. Single-mindedness unto Him.